Thank you for your grace to us, shown in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit. We ask that you would go before us today for the whole of this day. We pray for this Sunday school hour. We pray for the worship time together, that you would orchestrate every aspect of it. Lord, especially as we come to worship, and Lord, we rehearse some matters about the nation of Israel and the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we pray during the Sunday school time here today that you would give us a good overview here of what Matthew is trying to do in his gospel lesson, and see Jesus as a true Israelite as we embark on this journey together to see him as a true and new Moses as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. We praise you. We thank you for this. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You should have a handout with today's date on it. It is October 15th. Thank you, Dennis. And we are going to be speaking about the Sermon on the Mount, but we're really not going to crack that open yet. That's Matthew 5 through 7. And what I want to do is really just zoom out a little bit about what is going to be a major source for our study on the Sermon on the Mount. And that is a Peter Lighthart book called Jesus as Israel. So what Peter is going to end up posing here is that Jesus is like a re-embodiment of the whole history of the nation of Israel. That's how he writes his gospel. And so, do you remember in the book of John where it ends up saying that, you know, if all the things that could be written about Jesus, you know, the books of the world could not contain it, right? And so, our gospel lessons are little pictures, maybe we could say big pictures, but pictures, but not exhaustive pictures of everything that there is about Jesus. And they all end up coming at the life of Jesus from a different angle, a different perspective. Just like if any four of us witnessed an accident outside, some of us would write some things, others would write other things, others would write other things, right? And so those aren't contradictions, those are all complementary, and we all saw this accident from a different angle. Matthew's angle here, and he wants to present Jesus as not only the true Israelite, which they all kind of do that, all the gospel writers, but that Jesus' life and what Matthew ends up showing us about Jesus is that Jesus is like reliving what Israel went through. And so he's going to end up being, right, a new Abraham and a new Noah and a new Moses, right, and a new Joshua, and a new Solomon, and a new King David. This is a fascinating way of saying that Matthew was coming at presenting Jesus from that perspective. And so that's what Peter's book is about, and we're introducing this series here, and so I couldn't really resist starting here, and this will show some of that idea that Jesus is this recapitulation, if you will, of what Israel itself had gone through. And so won't be till next week that we really open up and see Matthew and chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, but all of this is background here. And so this is chapter 2 of his book, and I'm really, you know, I will be getting books. We're getting them on order, and so you'll have some of those for yourself. The whole thing is fascinating. So I know this looks like chapter 2, and it is chapter 2 of his book, but it gives us a good review of what we're going to do. Israel and Israel's God. And again, it's all about Jesus. And, you know, we could spend a whole session or more on just these two passages that we're going to look at. Matthew 1:1, and then Matthew 28, this is the very beginning and the very end of Matthew. And what Peter is positing here is that Matthew 1:1 and Matthew 28 really are bookends of the Old Testament. Matthew 1:1 is going to sound an awful lot like in the beginning, the book of Genesis. And Matthew 28 is going to sound a whole lot like what the Hebrew Bible says is the end of the Old Testament. Are you with me? Matthew 1 and Matthew 28 are like the beginning of the Old Testament and the end of the Old Testament. Now, one of the issues is that we think the Old Testament ends with Malachi, and it does the way it's structured here. But historically, it's 2 Chronicles, which is the end of the Old Testament. Historically, we know that the books in the Bible are not necessarily written in the order historically, chronologically, right? And so we're going to see that right off the bat, Matthew gives us this huge clue. He opens with Genesis. He's going to close with King Cyrus telling the Jews to go. All authority is given unto me. Go back to Jerusalem and build your nation. And that's exactly how Matthew ends up ending the gospel, right? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all nations. So just that by itself, Matthew is showing us the history of Israel from A to Z. Matthew 1:1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Fast forward to the end of the book. Jesus came up and spoke unto them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That is going to sound eerily similar to a commission that Cyrus gave to the Jews to go back and build Jerusalem. We'll get to that here today. All right, here we go. All four Gospels reveal Jesus and tell the story of his earthly ministry, but they tell the story differently, right? Different emphasis, audiences, right? Different interests. And oh, by the way, Matthew is written to the Jews. Doesn't it make sense that he would show Jesus as a recapitulation of the history of Israel? And so when we look at the opening chapters here, we see that Matthew opens with a genealogy, right? We're going to skip down a little bit. We're going to see at the end of that paragraph, it says, Matthew ends with the Great Commission. Right? All right. That's what we saw on page one. Genealogy, so to speak, and Great Commission. There aren't contradictions among the Gospels. They are not telling different stories, but they tell one story of Jesus, tell the one story of Jesus differently. How does Matthew tell the story? How does he begin and end? Where are his emphasis, and what does he do? What does he want us to see in Jesus? So, here we go. Matthew begins his genealogy with a phrase. This is Matthew 1:1. The book of the Genesis. The book of the beginning. In the beginning, we might say. Alludes to a phrase found 10 times in the Greek translation of the book of Genesis. It's the same words in the Greek translation of Genesis 1. We know that Genesis is the book of beginnings. Skip down a little bit farther on. So, this is the book of the generations of Adam. We see that repeated in Genesis 5, right? But 10 times you see that, the book of the generations. And then we get to the last line here on that page 44 there, same page. Dale Allison argues that Matthew's opening word, and this is how the Gospel of Matthew opens in the Greek, the book of the Genesis. So immediately the readers, Matthew is writing for Jews, and a Jewish reader would say, ah, there's a new Genesis here. There's a new beginning here. And oh, by the way, it says the book of the Genesis of Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Are you with me there? The book of the Genesis of Jesus. And so we have this new creation theme, just like Genesis 1 was about the creation of the world. The New Testament is about the new creation of the new world. And by the way, the Jerusalem of that great commission there that Cyrus gave, go back to Jerusalem, is to go out to the whole world now. Because a new Jerusalem is being created. We're on page 45, top of the page. Genesis was already established as the title book of the first book of the Bible by Matthew's time. So every Jew would open their scroll. Genesis would be first. Matthew is opening the same way. From one angle, the closing verses of the gospel conclude this new Genesis theme. The risen Jesus brings his disciples together and he commissions them to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And the basis for this commission is that Jesus has received all authority in heaven and on earth, a phrase from the first verse of the Bible. Jesus, whose story begins as a book of Genesis, ends as a new Adam. There's another allusion to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is very similar in its structure and its message to the decree of Cyrus the Persian king, who said to the Israelites, he said to the Jews, you guys have permission, and I want you to go, and I want you to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So here's 2 Chronicles. You see that? You see the reference at the bottom of that scripture verse there? In the first year of Cyrus the king, right, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus the king of Persia so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom. And he also put it in writing saying, thus saith Cyrus the king of Persia. Now I got this boxed in here. And when you read this, I want you to be thinking how parallel this is to the Great Commission. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given unto me all the kingdoms of the earth. Remember the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Cyrus is saying something very similar there. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whosoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord God, and may the Lord his God, be with him, and lo, I am with you. Sound familiar? And let him go up. Right? Go ye. Fascinating that, again, Matthew wants us to see Jesus as fulfilling the whole Old Testament story. Jesus as Israel. Cyrus makes this decree on the basis of his authority, an authority that comes from the God of heaven. His authority extends to all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus claims a wider authority, right? He's going to be a greater Cyrus. But Cyrus's authority is as extensive as any humans can get. Also, Cyrus instructs the people to go up, build the temple, the city of Jerusalem, the house of Yahweh. Jesus also tells his disciples to go and go under the authority of the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus, of course, tells his disciples, next page, to go from Jerusalem to the Gentiles instead of returning from the Gentiles to Jerusalem, right? The Old Testament kind of had it backwards. This Gentile king was telling them to go build Jerusalem, and then Jesus comes on the scene, a greater Cyrus, and is like, okay, we're going to go from Judea out to the whole world. His instructions send his disciples out to places they've never gone before, not back home. The trajectory of the journey is radically different. Where are they going? We're going out to the whole world. In Cyrus's time, they were going back to rebuild Jerusalem. So the trajectory is radically different, but the instruction is the same. Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy, even uses the word Genesis, the book of beginnings. And he ends with a commission to go to the Gentiles. He begins with an allusion to Genesis, and he ends up with a commission that is reminiscent of the decree of Cyrus. Jesus is first presented as the new Adam, and at the end, he is the greater Cyrus. Now, for us to see this as the end of the Old Testament, the next part is really important. The full import of this comes out when we realize that the decree of Cyrus is at the very end of the Hebrew Bible, right? We think Malachi. But from a time frame standpoint, what Malachi and Habakkuk and all those minor prophets are writing about is that time of rebuilding the temple. That's how it's organized for the Hebrews, right? Matthew writes a gospel that begins with an allusion to the second chapter of Genesis and ends with a commission that alludes to the final chapters of Chronicles. Matthew's account of the story of Jesus moves from the Alpha to the Omega of the Old Testament, from A to Z, from creation to restoration, people going back to their land. The story of Jesus is a repetition, a recapitulation of the story of Israel as recorded in the Old Testament. And so over on the sidebar, I've phrased it a little bit differently. He is the embodiment of the history of Israel. That's what Matthew is writing about here. This is filled out by the way Matthew writes his gospel as a whole. It is not just at the beginning and the end, but it's also all through the middle. And so a mini structure here, the book of Matthew. It isn't long before we get to the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we're starting next week, right? Matthew 5 through 7. And we're going to see there that Jesus is a new Moses. There's going to be instruction about the mission, right? Go conquer the land. That's where Jesus is going to be a new Joshua. And on and on and on and on. So, next arrow point. If Matthew shows Jesus reliving the history of Israel, and again, this is the way Matthew wanted to present the life of Jesus. That's the point. Matthew shows Jesus reliving the history of Israel. It would make sense that if these discourses match different periods of that history. So, in the next box, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus preaches on a mountain, right? What about Moses? He goes up to the Mount Sinai. Here's the law. Talks about righteousness required of his disciples, teaching concerning the law. He is the new Moses, and Yahweh himself is revealing his commandments to his people. And except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Next page. It's reminiscent of Moses, who gives instruction to the 12 tribes concerning their conquest of the land. And so here we go, a little further on. Like the original Joshua, by the way, Jesus' name is Yoshua, right? Joshua. Jesus, who bears the name of the conqueror, comes to proclaim that Yahweh is king of his land. In chapter 13, Jesus tells parables, right? We're going to talk about another parable in our sermon today, a form of wisdom literature about the kingdom. And so he is a sage king. Jesus is the new Solomon. But again, even Jesus himself says, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is reliving this history, and he is reliving the highlights of all who these prominent figures were in the Old Testament. That's what the next paragraph is about here, okay? Just skipping through here, you know, when we get the book, you can read this more fully. But he comes, and, you know, once the kingdom is divided, remember, with after David, and then there's Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and the kingdoms of he's the new Elisha. He's the new Elijah. In chapters 23 and 25, there's a large prophecy against the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus ends up condemning the Pharisees, right? We're going to hear about that again with our sermon time and the parables, with a series of eight woes that launch into a prophecy of the destruction that will come on Judah and Jerusalem within this generation. Remember Matthew 23 and Matthew 24. And he left them desolate. He walked out of the temple. This is like Jeremiah all over again. How has the city fallen, right? She that was, you know, the virgin has become a harlot. He turns over the money changers. This is Lamentations, which is Jeremiah. He's the new Jeremiah preaching against the temple in the city of Jerusalem. So between Genesis, the genealogy at the beginning, and the decree of Cyrus at the end, Matthew has told the story of Jesus as a recapitulation of the story of Israel. But don't miss this. Jesus does it right, meaning correctly. He keeps the covenant. He's an obedient Adam, reversing the sin of the first Adam. He's an obedient Israel every step of the way. And then he becomes a new and a better Moses, a new and a better Joshua, a new and a better Solomon, a new and a better Jeremiah. He's the obedient Israel, undoing the failure of the first Israel. He goes on to the wilderness to resist temptation. He conquers the land with words of healing and power. He is faithful in the face of attacks of the people of Herod in his death and resurrection. Jesus relives Israel's exile and return. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Jesus' death and resurrection is a reliving of the death of Israel in exile and their rebirth in restoration, coming back into the land. Jesus is Israel, living through the history of Israel in order to undo that sinful tragedy that was the history of Israel. This book, Jesus as Israel, that we're studying here, this is written by somebody who spent a lot of time in the Bible. And Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is presenting Jesus in this way. Jesus is Israel. But Jesus is even more than Israel. He's also actually God the Father. Israel's God. And so I don't want to confuse us, and that's an important part of this as well, because the whole idea of a genealogy is the idea of, okay, who are the descendants? And God is the creator, and God is bringing forth through generations a whole line of people. I'll pick it up on the next page. That should be page 48. It's a little blurred out at the bottom there. But in both of these places, as the Israel and as the God of Israel, where Genesis uses the same phrase as Matthew, the text describes those things that come from the one named. So the book of the Genesis of Jesus is not only a presentation of Jesus, it's a presentation of what's going to follow from Jesus. Right? He is the progenitor of those listed. Israel's history is initiated by Jesus, even as it climaxes in Jesus. Okay? A little farther down. This means that Jesus is the first man and the last man. He's the first Israelite and the final Israelite. I have an extended announcement I'm going to make before preaching today, and it's going to be all about what do we do with Israel? And nothing could be more important with our headlines today than that. How is it we're supposed to view the Jews? But Jesus is the first Israelite and the last Israelite. He's not only the Omega, he is the Alpha. He's not only Israel, but he's Israel God. So here we go. Recapping again. The genealogy implies that the history of Israel that Jesus relives is also a history of God. From this angle, we can see that Jesus' parable of the vineyard sums up the entire gospel. This is our gospel lesson from last Sunday. Remember the vineyard? God provided a wall, and he built a tower. He put in the wine press. He rents a vineyard to the servants. He goes on a long journey, leaving the tenants in charge. But the tenants didn't honor the owner of the vineyard. He sent servants to collect the rent, right? The fruits, right? But the tenants beat them and chased them away. Finally, the owner sends his own son instead of honoring the son, the tenants kill him in hopes that they could seize the vineyard for themselves. Why? Because they said, this is the heir. Let's kill him and everything will be ours. The father, last page. The father is the owner of the vineyard who keeps sending his servants to find fruit. In Matthew, what happens? Jesus is all those servants and the prophets that Yahweh sent to Israel to call her to follow the covenant. Repeating here again. So Jesus is Moses. Jesus is Joshua crying out to the people. And yet each one of these guys were rejected. A Solomon, an Elisha, a Jeremiah. The servants who come in God's name, enacting God's own coming. The advent of the new ruler was God's own advent. And the coming of a prophet was Yahweh's own coming. Again, when Jesus came, who came? God came, right? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead. As Jesus tells it in the parable, Israel's history manifested a constant pattern of rejection. God came to Israel in Moses, and he was rejected. He came to Israel through the kings and through the prophets, yet Israel refused to listen to her Lord. God came to Israel through Solomon and Elijah and Jeremiah, and yet Israel rejected the servants of Yahweh. In Jesus, Yahweh comes in the flesh. Yahweh comes in person. His son, the greater Moses, Joshua, Solomon, and all the rest put together, and Israel still rejects him. But the God of Israel doesn't stop coming. After his servants have been rejected countless times, and he has been rejected time without number, he keeps coming and will not give up coming. Israel's history is a history of a spurned husband, a scornful wife. But it's a story of a spurned husband who refuses to give up on his bride. His bride spurns him and finds other husbands, but he woos her back. He is the relentless and the pursuing hound of heaven, if we can use that terminology. This is the message of the final act of the drama, the resurrection of Jesus. Yahweh comes in the flesh. Israel's father comes as Israel's son, and he is rejected again. But the resurrection shows that he will not allow rejection to have the final word. He will not let Israel's rejection stand. He keeps coming back, even after Israel thinks they have killed him. His love will not let Israel rest. In his love, he will not allow Israel to reject him forever. This is the good news of the gospel that reveals God as he is, the gospel that reveals God. Matthew's gospel reveals that God is love. Matthew's gospel reveals that God is relentless, death-defying love. That's our zoom out of the book of Matthew. And so, we could look at some creational things with Jesus as Israel, but we're just going to pick this up and see how Jesus is the new Moses. The new and the truer Moses, I guess I could say. Looking at Matthew 5 through 7 and the words of the Sermon on the Mount as a new lawgiver who intensifies everything that Moses came to do. Get the big picture? The smaller picture starts next week, and it's just as wonderful. With the Sermon on the Mount. Any thoughts about that? Any challenges to any of that? Chuck, you're not challenging me today? This actually does serve as a good illustration when we talk about Jesus as the last Israelite. I talked to Sian, she, you know, was not sure about how things were going to go from her end there with, would you forget your, her little machine there? So she'll do fine. But the service itself is going to be a little bit different. I have a very, very short sermon today. That doesn't mean you're going to get home any earlier. Because before the sermon, at the normal of the beginning of the sermon time, I'm going to give a teaching. And it's, you know, sometimes when I stand behind here, I'm required to be a preacher, right? I mean, all the time I'm required to be a pastor. And so today, when we congregate, I'll spend a shorter period of time being a preacher after I spend a little more time being a pastor and trying to urge you folks to interpret properly some of the things that you're hearing about the crisis in the Middle East right now. Okay? And if you grew up as an evangelical Christian, you would think that the most important thing in the history of the world is taking place right now in this battle with Israel and her enemies. And we'll address that at worship time. But this is a good prelude to that, because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first Israelite, are you listening? And the last true Israelite. I hope I didn't put you to sleep. I tried to use lots of inflection in my voice this morning so far. No comments, thoughts, questions?
I think it's amazing that somebody like Matthew could write this. It's stunning.
What a proof for inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the gospel writer. Yeah, exactly, exactly. And he's writing to the Jews, for whom that would be the most important thing. What does this mean for us? This is a new concept for me, that Matthew was written from this angle. I always knew that Matthew was written to the Jews, right? I mean, you can read any commentary or introduction to your gospel lesson, and, you know, it's not hard to figure out, you know. The book of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, that sounds like a Jewish book, right? Written to the Jews, and it is. But it's the Jews' history from beginning to end. It's the Jews' heroes from beginning to end of the Old Testament, recapitulated in his life. I agree. It's stunning that Matthew could write that. I'm going to close in prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace today. And we thank you that we have this opportunity to squarely, Lord, and in a precise way going forward here, to see and to appreciate the person of Jesus Christ. And as we spend the next several Sundays seeing him as the new Moses and laying down for us the law of his kingdom and the laws regarding the new Jerusalem, just taking this little segment out of Matthew, these chapters 5, 6, and 7, we give you thanks for that vantage point. Help us to see Jesus afresh and anew and worship him more. And Father, I would pray for today and for this pastoral work of trying to present a teaching. I would ask for your help there. That we would all grow, that we would all come to the fullness of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.